Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow we bring you a tattered life. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins, but you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus. It seems strange, therefore, to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us, but that we know is your heart's desire. So please serve us by your precious word this morning. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand at all times in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, governor of all things in heaven and on earth, humbly we ask you to mercifully hear the prayers of your people and grant us your peace in our day. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first reading is found in the book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter, beginning with the first verse. We're in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany means manifestation. Jesus revealed himself as our Savior and, especially in connection with the wise men, revealed to us that Gentiles too were included. And that first hymn that we sang this morning, for example, we take it for granted, don't we? We don't sing with humility and gratitude that we too are included because, well, we're Americans, and of course we're entitled to everything. It was not so. It didn't have to be so. God didn't have to come to save all. He didn't have to come to save any. And yet we hear in this reading how God is a God big enough to have saved all, and he came for all. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 100, as found printed on supplement page 35.
Make a joy.
Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the first chapter beginning there with the first verse. Once you read through the rest of this epistle of Paul to the church in Corinth, you hear how messed up they were in so many different ways. And yet here he talks about they having possession or being in possession of all the different glories, graces, benefits of being a Christian. The same could be said of us. And yet we also take note of the fact that to whom much is given, as is true in this congregation, much is expected, for God gives us these gifts for service. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gifts as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here ends our scripture lessons. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Conviction of our hearts, we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
God of peace, all praise to thee.
May the love of God the Father fill you with wonder. May the sacrifice of God the Son fill you with gratitude. And may the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit fill you with faith, hope, love, and confidence. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I wonder how many are still familiar with the expression repetitio est mater studiorum. And I know one knows what that is. Ironically, I had to hear that many times as a student before I actually thought about it, understood it, and came to agree with it. The irony is that it's a Latin expression that means repetition is the mother of study or learning. Rather ironic that I had to hear it over and over again before I came to agree with it. The phrase, in fact, is so old it's not even attributed to an individual as having coined it. It's always been there because it's always been true. Human beings need repetition. We need repetition before we actually start listening, before we actually concentrate. And when we do hear something, when we do get it, we forget. Yet, despite that need, the need to have things repeated to us, we as human beings tend to find repetition tedious, almost irritating sometimes. This is especially true when we hear something that we know over and over again. For example, when you hear a joke the second time, it's like leftover salad. It's the same ingredients, but it's just not the same, is it? And then you hear it again from the same guy, and it becomes truly loathsome. Time to throw out the leftovers, honey. But the thing manifests itself in other ways when parents repeat the same things over and over again to their children. The children can eventually become numb to the problem. Don't run with the scissors. Don't run with the scissors. Don't run with the scissors. Don't play with that hand grenade. Stop playing with that hand grenade. Don't play with that hand grenade. You get it? They just like, yeah, we've heard this before, and they stop hearing it. We get bored to tears when we hear a speaker use the same word over and over again. My wife keeps track of when I overuse a word and lets me know. Let her know if you recognize something. Or when a speaker makes a point that's rather obvious and then makes it again and then makes it again. Yeah, yeah, we get it. But still we need that repetition, don't we? And here's another challenge. It isn't always the speaker, is it? Sometimes it's the listener. This is especially true when God is the speaker. God, when He talks to us, we can't afford to have it go in one ear and out the other. So God in His Word uses repetition, not just because it's necessary, or not just because we didn't get it, but because also we tend to forget. So with that, we turn to our text for this morning. And we recognize here, if we listen, if we're paying attention, we'll hear an example of this necessary repetition and seek to learn from it. Our text is found in John's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning there with the 29th verse. The next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. This is God's word. Certain of the origin of these words, certain of the truth, veracity of these words, we seek to study them. We seek to hear them, truly hear them, learn, and then follow through. To that end, we ask God's blessing. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. We don't use it very often anymore, but I would imagine most of you remember that page 15 liturgy, the communion liturgy, and that red hymnal. Do you remember the part where we would sing, "O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world," and we'd sing it three times in a row? Do you ever wonder about that? Why do we sing the same thing three times in a row? Now, some have suggested that maybe whoever wrote that, the Agnus Dei, as it's called, which is just the two first words in Latin, Lamb of God, that whoever first wrote that was maybe referring to the Trinity. That's kind of the standard answer whenever there's three of anything. It's hard to imagine that's true when it's, "O Christ, thou Lamb of God," as referring to the Trinity. I remember as a youngster thinking, why are we spending time saying this? We already sang it as a young boy who didn't really like to sing. We already did this. Why are we doing it again? I don't think that way anymore. Because I came to realize that it was often not until the second repetition that I even began to think about it. And even when I was thinking about it, something new came every time through. And it does that in other places too, that same liturgy. "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." It's as if, are you listening? That probably is, by the way, a reference to the Trinity. But we sang two triples this morning, if you paid attention. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written that you may believe. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Why are they repeated? Well, did you think of them even once out of six times, what that means? Praise God. Or did you just sing a word that is pretty common, alleluia? That's why we need repetition. That's why we need to hear actively, to listen actively, to apply to ourselves when God is speaking. We have a problem when it comes to spiritual laziness. That's a repeated accusation against ourselves, I know. There are many things in life that we can safely discard. It doesn't matter if you're good at trivial pursuit or if you're one of those smart alecks that watches Jeopardy and answers every question or questions every answer. I forget how that goes. All right, so that's negligible. Doesn't matter. But that can't be how we look at God's word. We can't treat that as useless information in any way. God doesn't do random. He doesn't just put things in that book that we can safely ignore. We might not always know the importance of it, But since God put it there, it deserves our attention. In fact, we would probably do well to ask ourselves, what could I possibly spend my time on that would be more important? What could I expend thought toward that would be more valuable than God's word, which is my source of life, preservation in that word of truth? My eternal future is in that word. By the way, this is more than just another natural product of our passive entertainment society, although I'm sure that doesn't help. But this has always been a problem. It was a problem back in Bible times. In fact, the Bible is full of examples of the speaker having to repeat himself. And it's startling, actually, when you look through God's word with that in mind, how often that comes up. Let me give you just a few. Jesus, first of all, in John 10, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, when Jesus says, and depending on the translation, when he says, "truly, truly," or "verily, verily," or "amen, amen," they're all a translation of, literally, it was "amen, amen," but it means, pay attention. It means, let me repeat that. Let me say that again. And it's his way of drawing attention to this, saying, you don't want to miss this. This is important. Now, if you've had children, especially boy children, you know how good they are at tuning out everything. It's instantly categorized as something I need to hear, something I don't. And if it's categorized wrongly, even if you're telling them their pants are on fire, you'll have to repeat it. "I'm sorry, what? Your pants are on fire. Okay, this is relevant, new category, I'll listen. Okay, thanks." That's just a problem that we have. We tune things out if we don't think they're relevant. So Jesus, with that "amen, amen, 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 verily, verily," was saying, hey, pay attention, let me repeat that. Paul did it often in his letter to the Galatians. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." That's kind of important, isn't it? And that's why Paul didn't feel bad about repeating it to them with that introduction. I've said it before, but you need to hear this. Again, in his letter to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Isn't that awesome? And it's the opposite, isn't it? The other one is the warning. You need to hear this. But this is just the always rejoice. Let me say that again. Always rejoice. Don't miss this, please. Again, in that letter to the Philippians, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame. Their minds set on earthly things." Sounds worthy of repetition to me when Paul is warning us about the things that can destroy us eternally. Finally, hear one more from Peter. And where this is especially helpful because he also gives a reason. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, remind you, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon." Peter knew he was going to soon die. "As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Repetition is the mother of learning. Repetition is the mother of remembering. So we turn to our text, and it provides yet more evidence that lack of thought, lack of contemplation, lack of understanding plagued also the men of Jesus' day. Now you heard what went on. The great John the Baptist, the great forerunner, saw Jesus, the one whose way he came to prepare, and he said a most remarkable thing. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's an awesome statement. Absolutely in every way, awesome. So ask yourself, how many times do you sing or say that phrase without thinking about it? You sang it already this morning, by the way, as part of our liturgy. Did you think about it? Now, I'm not pointing the finger at you so much as at myself, because I'm guessing that I say or sing that phrase maybe 100 times for every one time I actually think about it. And that's a tragedy, because it is the gospel in a sentence, almost. It is the thing that separates, it identifies the thing that separates Christianity from every other faith, every other belief, every other religion. It's astounding. John coined this phrase, in fact, as Peter's gospel. It explains what God did and the mystery of Christianity. So, just by way of reminder, review, let me say that again. The Lamb of God. The people at Jesus' time knew that the Lamb of was the sacrifice that an individual sinner would bring. So you'd see somebody going to the temple and he's carrying or leading a lamb. Well, that's the Lamb of Jacob, Esau, or whatever. And John looks at Jesus and says, the Lamb of God. But God had no sin. What did God need with a sacrificial lamb? And why would he make Jesus that sacrificial lamb when he himself had no sin? Wow, do you see how that is the gospel in just a nugget? Because that is exactly how Christianity is different. Every other religion says, you have to pay, you have to make up for, you have to somehow undo or pay for, even out the score of your sin. So if you sin, you have to do something good. And hopefully you'll make up for it. Only Christianity says, you can't do that. There's no way you can pay for any sin. Not even one. Because God demanded perfection. So God said, I'll supply. And that's where this Lamb of God comes in. Jesus is that sacrificial lamb that God led to pay the debt that we owed, but that we could not pay. He's the one who decided that Jesus would live that perfect life offered on a cross of Calvary as payment for the sins of the world. That's kind of important, isn't it? So John is talking to his disciples, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in our text, we read, he tells them other things about this. Nothing. Apparently, from what we read, Jesus walked by, and another day passed. So the next day, John sees Jesus again. Behold the Lamb of God. Let me repeat that. Behold the Lamb of God. And this time, two of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, and another, probably John. This is John's gospel, and John never mentions himself. They hear this, and they actually hear it. It registers. Now, we don't know that they understood it at this point, that they knew exactly, but they got what he was saying finally, and we read that they left John and followed Jesus. Now, again, at this point in their spiritual development, we don't know their level of understanding. They were probably confused given the exchange that followed. Rabbi, where are you staying? Jesus' answer is also masterful because it cut right through everything, didn't it? Jesus didn't ask them, "Who are you seeking?" or "Whom do you seek?" but "What do you seek?" I doubt they even knew, but they were in the right place. They had become followers of the one who could teach them what it is they were seeking, what it is life was about, what it was supposed to be about, what they were supposed to be doing. Now here again, here's our problem. If we're standing outside looking at this as though it's happening to others, oh, that's a nice story. And then they live happily ever after because they follow Jesus and become his disciples. That's not why it's written. These things are written that you may believe, that you may apply yourself, that you might hear Jesus approaching you and asking you, and not just once, "What are you seeking? What is it that you're looking for in your life? What is it that you want to get out of this?" We need to ask that question, don't we? And not just once, we need to be reminded, asked continually, because we not only forget, we fail to understand, we find ourselves spending ourselves on the stupidest stuff. We get all worked up about what doesn't matter. Even in a temporal sense, we get all tangled up and sideways about things that have no real significance, even in this life, let alone the one to come. So when we actually listen as Jesus speaking to me, then we hear. And then we see something else. It isn't just hear and understand and then go your way. They did that maybe the first time. Maybe when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," maybe they did hear. It's like, oh, that's the guy, huh? But they didn't act. They didn't follow through. And God wants more for us. And he has a right to expect more from us. We heard about all those gifts at Corinth in our New Testament lesson. And yet he gives those gifts for a reason, not for us to brag or to boast. Look at this congregation, we are so special. But so that we might use them in his service. So this morning, Jesus stands in front of you. What is it that you're seeking? And he repeats that question in different ways and with different examples. You want to know one example? That thing that you're trying to get, you continually fail to get it. Oh, it's like I have this financial goal I want to be at, and when I get to that goal, then everything in my life is going to be better, and you don't get there, and you don't get there. As soon as you start, then a bill comes in, your refrigerator goes out, your car, whatever, you run into a buffalo, your car dies, and now, oh boy, there it goes. Jesus, what is it you're looking for? What is your life about? Where? What? Ask yourself. Oh, now I remember. Now I remember. My life isn't about this life. My life isn't about what I gain here, what I do here, other than things spiritual and lasting. This life is preparation for the next. And my time of grace here, I owe to you, Jesus. Because I'm not my own. I've been bought at a price. The reason God the Holy Spirit lives within me is so that he can work in me to will and to do his good pleasure. So in your lives, when God finds it necessary to remind you, as he will, don't be irritated. Don't even be frustrated. Accept it humbly, thankfully, as that which it is, God's loving concern for you, his child, that he wants with him eternally in heaven. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends all human thought or invention will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Dear Lord Jesus, Savior, we thank you first that the greatness of your love, the tenderness of your mercy moved you to sacrifice yourself for us, that we who are creatures of sin and death and rebellion might in you have righteousness and everlasting life. You earned this for us and credited it to us freely. It is ours through that faith that you also have created and even now sustain in us. Our salvation is first to last from you. We pray then that as we walk through this life, you would remind us of those things that are necessary for us. Teach us the lessons we must learn in whatever manner necessary for us to listen, to pay attention, and to act. You wish for us times of peace and prosperity, and yet often when you give us those very gifts, we abuse them. We wander. We seek other things. Bring us back through whatever means are necessary, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would grant us the grace to bear up under hard times when you see that they are necessary. We trust you, your infinite wisdom and your love, which demonstrated itself so beautifully, so perfectly in the giving of your own Son. He paid what we owed, who owed what we could not pay. And so you solved our sin problem. Give us also, we pray, through your Holy Spirit, a sense of love and an obligation may we feel toward those who do not yet know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Open our eyes every moment of our lives to recognize opportunities that you place before us. Help us to simply, courageously sow that seed of life and then entrust you with the truly hard part of conversion. We cannot do that, Lord. You have not called us to convert. You have called us to share what we know of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we walk through this life, not only that you would open our eyes to the opportunities, but to open our hearts to help as we can, wherever we can. Always mindful that it is the life that follows this life that is eternal and therefore infinitely more important. We pray especially for those who are hurting or sick in any way. Individuals that even our fellow Christians might not know about, we hold up to you silently in our prayers this morning and always. We pray that you would preserve the health and welfare of each of us here. Protect us, you who are infinitely powerful, from all harm to body and soul, property, reputation. Keep evil away. Deliver us from it. And finally, when you determine our time of grace is at an end, or earth's time of grace is at an end, take us to be with you forever in heaven. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.